Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
For the last couple of weeks, we've been in a series from James chapter 1 where we've been learning about trials. Because honestly, these are trying times. The last month as we've sheltered in place and now as we're gradually reopening businesses and the economy, but still ahead is the economic recovery. And so it is a time, it's a season of challenges. It's a season of trials. There are some tonight, and maybe you heard that your pay's being cut. Maybe you found out you're being furloughed. Maybe you've already lost your job and you're wondering how long the unemployment's going to run and when you'll be able to go back to work. And that affects a lot of things besides just the money. And it's a season of trial. In fact, for every single person, there's emotional trials, there's mental trials, there if you get the virus, if you get sick, there's the physical trial associated with that. And then for some, there are other physical trials unrelated to the virus, but we're in a time that is trying. Well, I'd like to encourage you to take a moment and grab your Bible or look up James chapter 1, on your iPhone, on your Android, so that you can follow along, because this is a fantastic passage. It's a passage that as we're talking about it tonight, it's going to help you to be able to look in the Bible, to follow along with what we're talking about. Because tonight, as we're looking at James chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 13 through 18, and we're going to be talking about trials. We've come through as a nation, as a state, I guess you could say as a world, we've come through a season that has been very trying. This is a trying time. And we're facing the trials that go with an international pandemic, something that hasn't happened for over 100 years. And as we come out of the shelter in place, we're still facing trials. For some, you face the trial of being furloughed. Maybe some have been drawing unemployment for a while, and there's this trial of when am I going to get back to work, and how to, you know, that can affect you emotionally. It can affect you mentally. It can affect your relationships. It can affect your sense of how you view yourself, because honestly, for a lot of people, I think for all of us, a part of our identity is what we do. And when you can't do what you love to do or what you've been doing, it affects you and it's a trial. So these are trying times, which makes what we're reading in James chapter 1 so very, very relevant, because James is teaching us how you and I can move from trouble to triumph. Now, if you've been with us, you know in week one, we started with consider it joy, that you and I have the opportunity to choose. We can choose how we're going to view our trial. Then we saw in week two how trials develop perseverance, how perseverance brings us to a place of Christian maturity. And so trials have a purpose in the life of the believer. They, in the words of James chapter 1, make us complete and mature. Listen to this, not lacking anything. God is working in us through this time of trials. And then we saw in week three how when we go through trials, we need to learn to look at the trials in a godly way so that we can maximize this time of testing. So when we come out, we're stronger, we're more mature in Christ. Now, tonight, we're going to look at how to withstand temptation in the midst of trials. James is writing to Christians who are scattered across the Roman world, and it's a time of trials. It's a time of testing, and he's giving information that will help them face trials and will help you and I face trials. Now, I want to point out something. It's very interesting. If you have your Bible, you'll see it. When James is talking about trials, he uses the Greek word periosmos, and he uses that and translates it trials in James chapter 1 and verses 2 through 12. But when you come to James chapter 1 and verses 13 through 18, that same word is used, only now it's translated as temptation. Here's the point that James is making. Trials can become a temptation to sin. If we aren't careful, if we aren't looking at this with God's wisdom, if we're not considering it joy as we're going through the trial, if we're not thinking correctly about God, about who He is, about what He does, then that external trial can become an internal temptation to sin. For example, you could have the trial of pain, and you could become tempted to use illegal drugs, to use opioids, to use marijuana to treat that pain if you're not careful in the trial. Or you could be facing the trial of loneliness. And if you're not careful, that trial of loneliness that's come maybe with sheltering in place and not being able to go to your work and you're working from home, that trial could be a temptation for an illicit relationship, for an inappropriate online relationship, where you're seeking companionship, you're seeking human interaction in a way that is not spiritually healthy and does not honor God. It's a temptation at that point. You could have the trial of financial debt or deficits where there's not enough financial resource through your paycheck to meet your obligations, and you could be tempted to steal. You could be tempted to cheat on your financial statement as you're giving an account to your employer. You could be tempted to cheat on that sale, to be dishonest on that sale. You could be tempted to embezzle money from your employer. And here's what James is saying. He's saying if that external test or trial tempts you to sin, don't blame God. God allows trials in our life, but God does not tempt us. He wants to strengthen our faith, not undermine it. Now, in these verses, James, from verses 13 through 18, James draws some comparison contrasts that I want you to notice. We'll bring them up on the screen, and then you can look at them as well in your Bible. In verse 13, James tells us, temptations are not from God. In verse 17, he tells us every good and perfect gift comes from God. In verse 14, James says man's desire is to sin. In verse 18, James tells us God's desire is to bring us life. In verse 15, James says human activity produces death. In verse 18, he says divine activity produces life. One more. In verse 13, he says, God cannot be touched by evil. And then in verse 18, he says, God alone is the source of good. Let's look at it in James chapter 1 and verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. God did this to me. God made it happen. It's not my fault. I'm in this trial. God allowed this trial, and I've got needs, or I had to do what I had to do. James says, don't say that. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself tempts no one. You know, let's face it. Our human nature does not want to take responsibility for our sin. We don't want to own our sin failures as human beings. Human beings, we hide them, we ignore them, we deny them, we excuse them, and people will even blame God, saying, well, God is in charge of everything. He's sovereign, so don't blame me, which is as old as the book of Genesis. Do you remember back in the garden, the first human beings, Adam and Eve, and God commanded them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And remember, after they had disobeyed God, sin enters the world, and now God comes to them and asks them, what have you done? Here's the first thing Adam says. Adam says, it's not my fault. It's the fault of the woman you gave me. God, it's Eve's fault, and you gave Eve to me. So essentially, God, it's your fault. And then Eve, she says, well, it's not my fault. It's the fault of the serpent. The serpent deceived me. And God, if you hadn't created the serpent, well, then we wouldn't be here. And in the serpent, I mean, he doesn't have a leg to stand on. That was a joke. Anyway, we can't blame our sin on anyone but ourselves. We can't blame God. We can't blame our family. We can't blame the fact that we have red hair and that's why we have a temper, or we're Irish and we do this, or we're German and we do that, or we're Spanish and we do this, or we're Chinese and we do that. We can't blame our nationality. We can't blame our heritage. We can't blame our background. We can't blame our family. We can't blame the way we were raised. So why do we sin? That's really the question. And it will help us to understand how sin works. Remember when we were in Romans chapter 6, and it talks about how sin sets up camp, sets up a base of operation. It desires to master us. It desires to control us. Well, when you come to James chapter 1, what James does, and it's so interesting, is he tells us how sin works. And it helps us if we understand sin is not just an act of disobedience. Sin is a process. In fact, as you look at James, you can see what amounts to a four-step process. Step number one is desire. Look at it in James chapter 1 and verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Now, let me just pause for a moment and say this, because I think this is really, really important, because I know there are some people, and if you don't have a biblically trained conscience, or you haven't been living as a believer for a long period of time, people can think that it's a sin because you were tempted. In other words, you thought something, oh, that's bad, I thought that, and so I've sinned. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin when you and I act on that temptation. So Martin Luther, the great reformer, said this, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. So the issue is not the temptation. The issue is what you and I do with it. James, as he talks about temptation and he talks about desire, he uses two words. The words are lured and enticed. Temptation is like a trap. It's like a hunter trying to bait a trap to lure, to entice an animal, or a fisherman baiting a hook. And the reason why you catch fish or animals are trapped is because the bait looks so good. The animal is hungry and has a desire to be satisfied. But it all begins with desire. And would you notice, I think this is so interesting. When you look at verse 14, it's his own evil desire. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. That implies that every single one of us have certain things that tempt us. In other words, the things that tempt me may not tempt you, and the things that tempt you may not tempt me. We all have a different personality. We all have different weaknesses. We all have different strengths. And so we have to study our life. We have to watch ourselves. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 4, that each one should learn to control his own body. The idea is that we learn the triggers, the things that cause us to sin. What is it that led up to that? We learn from that, so we learn not to get ourselves in that kind of situation. So sin, a four-step process, begins with desire. The second step is deception. Look at it in the first part of verse 15, James 1. Then desire, when it has conceived, it's hooked you. Now it's in your mind. That thought came into your mind, what did you do with that? Did you start thinking about it? Did you start fantasizing about it? Did you start planning it? Did you start enjoying it? Because in the minute you don't attack that desire, the minute you don't drive that thought, Paul says, taking every thought captive to Christ. If we don't deny that thought, if we don't deny that desire, that is the temptation, it will begin to grow in us. James compares it to a baby being conceived. Once that baby is conceived in the womb, that baby begins to grow. And when sin is conceived, that deception, you begin to think about it and plan it. Then it becomes more difficult to stop. There's a third step, disobedience. Look at it in James 1 and verse 15. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. Now you've desired it. Rather than stopping at the point of desire, you thought about it, you bought into the deception of it, you fantasized about it, you let it become a part of your thinking, you let it become a part of your heart, and now you act it out. You act out the thing you've thought about. As a man thinks in his heart, the writer of Proverbs says, so is he. So you've let it get into your heart. That's why the writer of Proverbs says in chapter 4 and verse 23, above all else, guard your heart, for from it flow the issues of life. It all comes out of our heart. Whatever we are on the inside, whatever we think about on the inside, invariably shows in the way we speak and the things that we do. There's a fourth step. It ends in death. James chapter 1 and verse 15 says, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. You know, the Proverbs, I read that and I think of that proverb that says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. In other words, you think, well, I'm going to get away with it. Or I can do that and nobody will catch me and I've covered my tracks, or it doesn't matter. It's just part of who I am. But what happens is when you excuse sin, ultimately sin will kill you. That's how temptation works. And most of all, that's how sin works. And the best thing we can do is to stop it at that emotional point of desire. Stop it before it becomes a fully formed thought in your mind. Stop it before it becomes something you're thinking about. Stop it before you begin planning it and it becomes a behavior that leads to death. That's the sequence. And it all begins at the place of desire. Now, let me give you a practical pointer. At what point do we deal with sin? Not at the point of behavior. It's too late usually by then. You have to deal with it at the point of desire. You have to deal with it at the emotional stage. You say, well, how do I do that? Here's the answer, and James gives it to us. We have to remind ourselves of who God is, what He is like, and what He does. It's very interesting to me that James doesn't start with, well, God's going to get you for doing that. James doesn't start with, well, God's waiting for an opportunity to hit you over the head with a bat. You get out of line, He's going to get you. No, it's the, Paul says this in Romans chapter 2. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. God is good. The psalmist says you are good and you do good. And this is what James says. Look at it in verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Every good thing comes from God, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God is not only good, He is generous, and He gives good gifts, and He doesn't change. When He talks about without shadow of change, James has in mind the stars and the heavenly bodies. You know, you watch the sun come up, and it changes over the course of the day, or at least from our perspective, from when it's setting and when it's at noonday and when it's rising, and it changes what we see and how things look. God doesn't change. There's not a time when God is rising and getting brighter and eclipsing and getting darker. No, God does not change. He's not like the moon. Sometimes He's a quarter good. Sometimes He's half good. Sometimes He's a full moon. He's good. No, God is good all the time. And you know, James says every good and perfect gift. You know, sometimes we have a tendency to think only of the good gifts being big things, which is nothing wrong. You know, God blesses you with something big and you're like, oh, God is so good. But can I just say, every good thing that is a part of our life is a gift from God. Everything. That sense of accomplishment you get from mowing your grass and seeing the straight lines, or you put fertilizer, you got the winterizer down, all this rain, now your lawn looks like $1 million, and you're like, wow, that's so awesome. That joy is a gift from God. If you were one of the moms and you got an Andy's Hot Fudge Sundae on Sunday, and you didn't even have to pay for it because it was free, it was a gift. It was not just a gift from James River, it was a gift from God, and enjoying that is good. Or you took a hot shower and it felt so good after a long day, or you're getting up early in the morning and you're stumbling into that shower, you turn it on, you're like, oh, this feels so good. That's a gift from God. Your comfortable bed is a gift from God. Your life group is a gift from God. Your family is a gift from God. You're in God's presence. Maybe right now, during this service, you felt the presence of God in your home. You felt it as the worship team was singing. You felt God's presence as we're talking about the Word of God. That's a gift from God, to feel His presence, to feel Him close to you. That's an incredible gift from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. If your friend encourages you, that's a gift from God. If they send you a text saying, hey, I just want you to know I'm praying for you, that's a gift from God. I mean, everything we have is a gift from God. God loves giving gifts, and that's never going to change. That's why it's good for us to think about how good God is. How do we do that? Well, you know, the Bible, reading the Word of God, it reminds us of His goodness, because it's promise after promise. It's God taking sinful people and not only putting up with them, but forgiving them and taking them on a spiritual journey. He's a good God. That's why it's good to worship God, just to be in God's presence. You know, there's something about when you're singing and you feel close to God, it fills your heart with joy and with faith that God is with you and He's for you and He's going to help you and He's a good God. It's good to have relationships with other Christians. That's why you need to be in a virtual life group. It's why it's good to be watching online and doing the comments and getting in that chat, getting involved with that, so that you can see what others are saying, you can be encouraged by them, and you can encourage them. And all of those things remind us of God's goodness. To be sure, these are trying times. But let me remind you tonight, our God is good. Our God does good. He gives good gifts, and He does it in every season of our life. In hard seasons and seemingly easy seasons, God is always good. In the best of times, in the worst of times, God is good. And settle it in your heart. He wants to do good in your life. If you've known Him for a long time, He wants to do good in your life. If you're just now getting to know Him, He wants to do good in your life. If you're away from God, if you'll look to Him, He wants to do good in your life. If you failed Him, He wants to do good in your life. He's a good God. So let's be careful that in the midst of the external pressure of trials, we don't forget God is a good God. that will help us to stand against the internal pressure of temptation. In the midst of the trial, don't give in to the temptation thinking somehow you're on your own, God has forgotten you, and God is not going to provide for you. Don't let the pressure of trial cause you to give in to the temptation that somehow you have to deal with it in a way that's displeasing to God, to take care of yourself or to release the pressure that you're feeling. God is a good God. He does good. He delights in giving gifts to people, and He's helping His people, and He wants to help you. I don't know about you, but as I think of that, it just makes me want to be in His presence. It makes me want to go to Him. He's a good God. He does good things. He delights in doing good things. Somebody asked me this past week, what's your favorite verse? And it'd be hard for me to find a favorite verse, but maybe in different books of the Bible, there's a verse that stands out to me. But one of the verses I love is Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18, where the prophet says this, "Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion." You know what that's saying? God can't wait to be gracious to you. God gets excited. He rises to show you compassion. He gets excited about the opportunity to show Himself powerful in your life. And how do we access His goodness? Well, some things He just does for us because He's just so good, but He invites us to pray and to tell Him what we need. What do you need from the Lord? Let me ask you this question. If Jesus Christ were standing right in the place where you are right this instant as you're watching this message, and He said, "What is it that you need?" what would you tell Him? Can I just tell you, He's there right now, and you can ask Him, and when you ask Him, you will receive from Him.